It's so good to be with you all again this morning. Good morning to all of you. And I must admit that thanks to the teenagers of America, I had a hard time finishing my PowerPoint on time yesterday. I kept having my wife say, Gene, Al, you got to come and see this, you got to come and see that. I don't know how many of you watched the TV shows yesterday that were showing some of the most amazing things I've seen since the Martin Luther King uprisings of 40-some years ago. I have great respect for the young people and the high school kids, but I have never seen such brilliant orators as I saw yesterday. I kept saying to Gene, they're only 16, 17, 18, even 11. And I take off my shoes and my hat all over again to the young people, even if you kept me up late putting my PowerPoint together. But anyway, let's come before the Lord in prayer, and then let's read our text for today. I don't know how many of you paid any attention to Psalm 88, but if you're paying close attention, you're thinking, why in the world did he choose that psalm? That's a pretty morbid-sounding psalm of a person crying out in despair and saying, oh God, I cry out to you, where are you? But if you looked at the subject for this morning, which also sounds very strange, when God lets us down, you might be able to draw a connection on why I chose that psalm. Let's come before the Lord. Let's first of all read the text for this morning, and then we'll come before the Lord in prayer. Do we have the text on the screen, I hope? No? Would we be able to show one if I see it? No, I mean the Luke 19, no? No, Luke 19. We don't have a Luke 19. Okay. Then we'll go back to the old-fashioned way of everybody opening your Bibles and the assumption that enough of you have Bibles so that you can look over on your neighbor if he has one or she has one, you don't. And in reverence for hearing the word of the Lord, I'm going to ask that we all stand and stand next to somebody that has a Bible if you don't have one. But we're going to read Luke 19, and we're going to start with verse 18. It's listed in your bulletin. 19, chapter 19. This is a story found in all four of the Gospels. And this is a story that is being read today around the world in thousands and tens of thousands of churches. And I chose the version found in Luke chapter 19. And I'm going to ask, we have different translations, don't we? Okay, well, I'm going to ask you to read out your version, and if it sounds like the Tower of Babel or Pentecost, so be it. At Babel and at 10th Pentecost, there were all kinds of different languages going on too. But I want us to read this and think about what we are reading. Okay? And by the way, where is my clicker? Oh, here we go. Okay, so we're not looking at Psalm 88 now. We're looking at Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 28 in Jesus' name. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Oh, praise the Lord. Now look what we have. The Lord needs it and we needs it. And there it is on the screen. Well, anyway, you're doing fine. You're doing fine anyway. But let's see. The Lord in the verse 35. Okay, we can read it off the screen. If then we all have the same translation. Read it with a loud and a clear voice. Okay, beginning with verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." And when he drew near and he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes." Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, these things hidden from our eyes, might they be opened again this morning, and may your Spirit open our eyes and open our ears that we might see, that we might hear, that we might respond, and that we might claim your truths for us this day. In the name of Jesus, amen. Do not sit down yet. Let's see. Now we have a problem getting that first PowerPoint on. See, I told you I had trouble getting this ready last night. Okay, where's our first PowerPoint of the morning? It's out there something. There we go. Okay, now I'm going to read this, and in just a minute, I want you to make a response. When he came near, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices, saying what? No, okay. "Behold your King." Now I want you to all read together, shout together with a loud voice, because this is what they did that morning. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." I didn't hear you. One more time. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Hosanna. Hosanna." Now don't sit down yet. Shout it out loud. "Crucify him. Crucify him." Again, "Crucify him. Crucify him." You may be seated. What just happened? Did that strike you as kind of strange? "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Crucify him. Crucify him." What turned this joyful crowd on Sunday into a raging mob just 5 days later? Anybody ever think about that before? On Sunday, he was David's son, the coming king, the king of Israel. On Friday, they're screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." What happened? Did God during those days decide to take a leave of absence and walk away from his son? We call today Palm Sunday. Luke doesn't mention that they waved any palms, but two of the gospels said they waved branches, but the Gospel of John says they grabbed palm branches and they waved them before him as he came in, and they put their palm branches on the ground. Luke says that they laid their coats on the ground, which is kind of a poor man's version of the red carpet treatment. And they shouted out, "King." They called him king. But if he was the king, he certainly had to be the most unusual king that they had ever seen. Here comes this king riding on a swayback donkey, hardly a royal entry, into the city of Jerusalem. And yet they cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Glory in the highest." Peace. Blessed. And 5 days later, they're screaming for his blood. And even that day, while they were shouting, blessed and peace, there were those, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were standing there aghast at what they were witnessing. They were appalled by what they saw as the blasphemy of it all. This ragged man on this humble little donkey, you want to call him a Messiah? And they cried out to Jesus and they said, sir, stop these people from this blasphemous shouting. Rebuke them. Rather dramatic entrance, isn't it? Peace. Blessing. Blessed. Blessed. What kind of a blessing is it that enables a crowd cheering a king on one day to 5 days later do a flip and ask for his blood? Crucify him. And as Jesus entered the city and he looked at it one more time, in chapter 19, verses 41 and 42, he says, as he approached the city, he wept. There are only two times in Scripture where it says Jesus wept. One was when he saw his friend Lazarus lying in a grave. And this time when he approached this glorious city, he wept. Not for himself, but for the city. It says he wept. Why? And he said, oh, Jerusalem, if you, even you, had only known the things that would bring you peace. If only you knew what brings peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. What in the world is he talking about? What is this all about? He wept because they did not know what they were doing, and they did not know what was going to happen. They did not realize that this city that looked so strong, so proud, so solid, so confident, so special, that in 40 years there would not be two stones left of that city on top of one another, because the Romans were coming back and they would destroy it and raise it to the ground. And this once beautiful, elegant city would be gone. And they would not understand, why did this happen? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was driving through Gainesville, where we live, near where we live, and I saw a billboard. In Gainesville and around there, you'll see more billboards than you can possibly read. But this one caught my attention. It was a new one. I'd never seen it there before. It really hooked you. It was this muscular young man showing him from his waist up. He had no clothes on, but he rippled with muscles. And it was designed, of course, to catch your attention. And who is this guy up there who is rippling with muscles? And I noticed on his left arm, he had a big tattoo of a heart. And the tattoo of the heart had a name inside of it that said Becky. Now, I had never seen that announcement before, that bulletin. I think it's a brand new one. Becky, the tattoo. And it said, what? Sometimes things don't work out as you planned. Who put that billboard up there? A tattoo removal company. Becky didn't stick around, and now you got to remove the tattoo because things didn't work out like you thought they would, right? Any of you ever had a feeling like that? Things didn't work out the way I thought they would. You know, you had great expectations. You were going to cream this test, but you didn't cream it after all. You were going to get into this special Ivy League school, but you didn't get into this Ivy League school. You were really counting on this job promotion and this pay raise, but you didn't get the promotion and you didn't get the pay raise. And you were really counting on marrying that gorgeous, talented young lady, and like Becky, she walked away. And she didn't become your wife or even your good friend. Now, if you're honest, most, if not all of you, have had feelings like that, and maybe more than once. And how do you feel when something like that happens? I've had these feelings: disappointed, discouraged, sometimes maybe even angry. And if you've ever had those feelings, how many of you, I'm going to ask, how many of you in the midst of that said, "I praise God"? Okay, very special people would raise their hands. Most of us don't feel like praising God at a time when you really think he's let you down, right? You ever ask, where was God when I needed him? Why wasn't he there when I prayed for him? That's what Psalm 88 was about this morning. Where was he when I needed him? Maybe you've been just disappointed with God, or maybe you're convinced that he doesn't care for you anymore, or maybe you're just confused, or maybe you think God is hiding from you. Most of us, if we're honest, we've had those feelings. I've felt that way. Remember what happened in the text this morning? They were crying with shouts of joy, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." And 5 days later, some of that same crowd, not all, but some plus more, they were shouting out now, no longer songs of triumph, but sounds of "Crucify him." They were asking for blood. And a little while later, they're up on that hill, hangs a person. And his body is ripped to shreds with the thorns and the shredded lashes that he endured. And a crown of thorns was pressed down on his skull. And from out of these parched lips comes the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, there was a time when even Jesus experienced that sense that God is gone. And then a little later comes the cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is what we call Good Friday, this coming Friday. And then finally, with one final burst, he says, "It is finished." And he hung his head. And he died. And he gave up his spirit. And suddenly the sky turned black as midnight. And the earth trembled and it shook. And a howling wind swept through the area, howling like the cries of a mourning widow. Blessed, blessed is he who comes. Is this the meaning of being blessed? What is God doing? Has God really abandoned him? That's part of the text for this week. Where was God when he needed him the most? Has God let him down, as we sometimes think he does to us? I know this is kind of heavy thinking this morning, but follow along with me. Because if we're honest, sometimes it seems like this doesn't make any sense. Sometimes it seems like God has let us down, and maybe sometimes we even struggle with whether I can trust him anymore. And I'm sure some of his disciples that week were thinking that way. What happens when you feel that things didn't go right? What happens when you cry out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But what does blessed mean in a situation like that? Sometimes life goes wrong. I want to tell you briefly about three different cases of individuals who didn't experience life the way they thought. First one is my brother Sheldon. My brother Sheldon lived in Orlando. He loved the Lord. He always had a passion for missions. He was as much of a prayer warrior as anyone could have. And then around his early 50s, he was told he had pancreatic cancer, which usually takes about 6 to 8 weeks before you're gone. And he had two daughters, and he loved both of them, and the oldest one was Debbie. And Debbie was going to get married in 2 months, and he had waited for years for the joy of walking Debbie down the aisle. And it was nearing late May, and she was due to be married in July, and he calls me, and he says, "Al, if I don't make it," he was 54. And when he said if, he felt guilty, because if means maybe I can't trust God to make it to her wedding. But he said, "If I don't, would you walk her down the aisle?" And a week later, Sheldon was gone. So I walked Debbie down the aisle, and a few years later, she had a little boy. His name was Micah. And Micah was a cute, and he was a darling little boy. Until about the age of one, they began to realize something was wrong with him, and he started going into extreme forms of convulsions, and they found that he had a very sophisticated, complicated form of epilepsy. And after a great deal of struggle, they took him to one of the great universities for epilepsy, one of the great hospitals in Miami, and it cost $250,000 for that surgery, and nothing changed. And during all that time, Debbie's Christian friends that loved the Lord kept saying, "Don't worry, don't worry. God's going to raise him up. He's going to be triumphant. He's going to be healed. He's going to be a great witness for the Lord. He's going to be an apostle. He's going to be this and he's going to be that." And they all put it on their Facebooks and their special pages. And I made my own comments that maybe God is doing something that we don't yet understand. Because there's always a chance that he may not raise him up, at least physically. A year and a half ago, I attended his funeral. He had just turned 13. He had never developed beyond a three-year-old. He could not walk. He had a 40-word vocabulary. And at the age of 13, the Lord took him home. Why? I'm going to come back and answer these questions in a moment. Why? Cheryl, another one that I've never personally met, but I learned about her about a month ago. Cheryl was a young girl from Missouri. And she loved the Lord with a passion. She was known as a young girl that really, really loved the Lord with all her heart and soul. And she belonged to him. And she came from a poor Missouri family. Her father ran a little grocery store. And they had a small farm, and she worked on a farm, and she worked in the grocery store. And every week, a milkman would come to the grocery store to deliver milk, and he would look at this little girl who was 5 or 6, and he said, "Little girl, someday God is going to have you become Miss America." Now, that's a joke if there ever was one, right? I mean, you're a little poor farm girl from Missouri. I'm going to be Miss America. Wow. Sounds like a joke to me. But then she began to love watching TV when they had the Miss America pageants. But one day at the age of 11, her world came screeching to a halt, and all of her hopes crashed down around her. Because, see, her and her brother were going back to the farm, and they got into an incredible head-on collision. And Cheryl wasn't wearing a seatbelt, and she was catapulted through the window. And by the time they recovered her, she had a broken back and a shattered left leg. And she required over 100 stitches just in her face. She was 11 years old. She may have a smile on this picture, and I don't know how much later this was taken, but you'll notice she has a cast that goes from her chest all the way down to her foot. It was all shattered and broken. And then slowly she recovered. To the amazement of the doctors, said, "You'll never walk again. You'll never be normal again." Slowly she recovered, and amazingly, she got married. And some years after she got married, she had a daughter. Only one daughter and a couple of sons. And one day at the age of 6, she discovered that her daughter had a rare form of malignant brain cancer. And the malignant brain cancer was inoperable. There was nothing they could do about it. And when the day came that she passed away, her mother, Cheryl, screamed out for her daughter's spirit to come back, if only for a few minutes, that I could talk to her one more time before I lose my only daughter. And she died. And Mother Cheryl says, at that time, I entered into a valley of total darkness. Because she didn't come back. Where was God in all of this? Where was God in this accident? Where was God when he takes home her six-year-old daughter? Where was God when they needed him the most? And the mother said, when the light of my life passed from this world, I seriously doubted that I would ever again see the sun. Maybe some of you have felt that way. Some of you maybe have faced disasters so large that you wondered if you'd ever come through the other end. What can we learn from this? What's the story all about? Is there a reason why we're getting a bell instead of a click? Okay. Where am I going with this story, and how does it relate to Palm Sunday? What are some of the lessons we can learn? Well, the first thing we learn from these people that were crying out, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, the first thing we can learn is that maybe they didn't correctly understand what Scripture was saying. You see, they thought they understood the promises of God and how he worked, but they didn't really understand the promises of God and how he worked. They had a case of bad theology, and I run into that all the time. Matthew 21 records that when they saw him coming, who is he? Why, this is the prophet Jesus. But he wasn't just a prophet. That's what they thought. He was so much more than a prophet. He was a Messiah, but they didn't understand that. You see, they had a distorted view of God. They assumed that the God they worshiped was going to heap endless blessings upon them because, after all, they were his chosen people. And he would give them peace and joy, and he would drive out the Romans, and he would make their name great, and they would show to the world how very special they were. And after all, they were the only one that could claim that God's house was right in the middle of our city, the house of David, the temple. Why shouldn't we have special status with God? And again, they also thought that God's main purpose in life was to make them number one, to make them greater than anyone else. And after all, the Bible does say that if you do X, then Y will follow, right? I mean, after all, if you are obedient in this area, it's absolutely guaranteed that God will respond this way as a result of your obedience, and your life will prosper, and you'll become healthy and wealthy and wise because this is the heritage of God's saints. And we all know that the more pious we are, the more our blessings become. Even though it didn't work that way for Sheldon, or for Debbie, or for Micah, or for Cheryl. And they all loved the Lord. I mean, be good and believe in Jesus. You know, John records the story this way. He said the reason many of them came out that day to wave their palm branches was because they had heard that this man was a miracle worker. He had just raised a dead man, Lazarus, from the grave, and they wanted to see this magician who could raise dead people. That's the way John put it. Let's go see this man who can do these amazing tricks. Maybe he can save us from our enemies. Bad theology. And secondly, they didn't necessarily understand anything about the mysteries of God, the other side of God. In Psalm 88, we see a man crying out. We don't know who he was, the sons of Korah. And he's struggling with the same thing. This is true for a number of the Psalms. And he concludes in Psalm 88. This is not a psalm you would read to somebody on their deathbed, by the way. But it's a psalm you would read if you want to understand how to struggle with what God is doing. And he says, "You have taken my companions and loved ones away from me, and darkness is my closest friend." Now that's rather morbid. Darkness is my closest friend. But it's in the scripture. God must have it there in similar verses for a reason. They didn't understand. They didn't understand that God isn't a God who walks away from tragedy, but God is a God who walks through the tragedy. And there's a big difference. They didn't understand that during this darkest hour of human history, God's Son was hanging on a cross. And it wasn't the act of a vengeful God or a God who had dumped him or a God who had turned away from him. It was the act of a God whose compassion was so great that he gave everything for you and for me. So that we can find salvation. So that we can find forgiveness in many ways. Well, I don't need salvation. I don't need forgiveness. Well, why was this necessary? Look at what happened during Holy Week. Look what happened between this Sunday, and this coming Friday. Look at those screaming mobs. Look at the anger and the pompous pride and the jealousy and the deceit and the treachery that goes into this story. This is why we need forgiveness, salvation. Because, you know, if we had been there, we very likely would have been a part of that mob. Because God had let us down, so let's get rid of that foolish dream. Maybe we didn't realize that our salvation laid at the very foot of that cross that was erected on that hill, that old rugged cross. So we're back to that tattoo poster that captivated me a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes things don't work out as you planned, and that is so true. But when we get to the end of Good Friday and Palm Sunday week, and we start to approach Easter, we see something different happening. We see that on Palm Sunday, there are shouts of joy and celebration, but then after Palm Sunday came Friday. And it was now the exact opposite. And everything was darkness. And their dreams lie smashed like the ashes of a meteor crashing into the streets of Jerusalem. And then after Friday came Saturday and everything was silent. But then comes Sunday morning, and the Spirit begins to move again, and a rock that is sealing a tomb moves mysteriously away, and a corpse that has been lying there, beat up and bruised and bleeding for 2 days, suddenly re-emerges from that tomb. And the evidence of eternal life walks out of that tomb, and with it comes hope. And with it comes a new beginning, and with it comes a new day. And the Messiah has risen. In spite of the tragedy and the darkness and the death, he has risen. And the message of the Bible is that in spite of tragedy, there is hope. There is new beginnings. There is always Easter that follows the darkness. I told you about my brother Sheldon. He didn't make it to his daughter's wedding, and he always had a passion for missions, but his wife, who was a head dietitian in an Orlando hospital, she picked up the call and enjoyed, after she retired, 15 years of wonderful ministry that the Lord led her to in Norway, which needs the gospel as much as any place. And when I went to Orlando for the funeral of Micah a year and a half ago, Micah's older sister was there. She was a few years older than Micah, and it was her job as a young girl to literally care mostly for this boy who required 24/7 care. He couldn't even use a pot on his own. He couldn't eat on his own. And now his sister, Mariah, is a senior. She graduates this year from an Orlando high school. And the Lord has given her amazing talents and abilities. And she's going to cream her tests, and she's already got her call figured out. She's going to be a neuroscientist in medicine, specializing in brain surgery. And I wonder how many people's lives may be changed and saved because of the death of one young brother, Micah. And Cheryl, her dream smashed, destroyed at the age of 11. But what happened to Cheryl? Did it all come to an end? Cheryl said, when her daughter died, she said, "The reason I felt the darkness so intensely was that less than 24 hours earlier, I had watched the light of my life pass from this world to the next." But that's not the total story. See, after the daughter's death, her husband wrote a book, and he called it From Morning to Morning. And you may not believe it, but that accident at the age of 11 meant she may never walk again. Her left leg was 1.5 inches shorter than the right leg. And God, in a mysterious way, changed it all around. And you might not believe that this battered, bruised young girl, at the age of 23, 12 years later, having incurred over 100 stitches in her head and face, in the year 1980, she walked down the aisle to receive the crown of Miss America. She became Miss America in spite of all those tragedies. I find that so powerful. And after the death of their daughter, they founded a ministry called the Salem Family Ministries. Her name is Cheryl Salem. And they turned their mourning into a new morning, and they founded a new ministry. And now they travel the country singing and leading in worship and witnessing to Jesus and leading people to the Lord, because they had gone through so much darkness themselves. Whatever you think of yesterday, and I know this could be political, I stood in awe of the speeches I heard. But one thing that struck me, in spite of the violent, senseless death of 17 young people in Parkland, Florida, that doesn't make any sense. Maybe it does if something happens because of those same people rising up and saying, "We want life, we want freedom, we want freedom from fear, we want to be able to lead lives without the threat of violence." And maybe they'll be able to talk some sense into those of us older people who don't want to face the problems. And maybe many more lives will be saved than were ever even lost. Maybe God was working in even that. You see, the story of Palm Sunday is God doesn't let us down. God lifts us up. God lifts us up. The story of Palm Sunday is a crowd cheering and hollering, but not really in understanding what was involved and not understanding the things that make for peace, as Jesus said. But one thing we see from this Palm Sunday story, that it's not the story of a conquering king, as they pictured him to be, but it's the story of a suffering servant. And because of what he suffered, he becomes our king because of what he suffered for you and for me. And so the good news of the gospel, very simply in the end, and the good news of Palm Sunday and Easter week, Holy Week, is that mourning will turn to morning. And that after the darkness and the storms of Good Friday comes the morning rays of a new day, of the day when one crucified walks forth from the grave. A man that they thought was dead, buried, and gone forever walks forth from the grave to a new life and a new beginning and a new hope. And all the angels shout, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns." Let's say that together. Hallelujah. God, geez, some of you believed it a little bit and the rest of you are just kind of watching. Again, hallelujah, the Lord God Almighty reigns. And that's the ultimate story of what happened at Palm Sunday and following. Father, again, open our eyes that we may see. Help us to realize, Father, that you never let us down. You only lift us up. It may not be the ways that we wanted, but after sadness comes joy, and after the mourning of a broken heart comes the beginning of a new day. And we give you the thanks and the glory, and you, O Lord, we will crown as our King and our Savior and our Lord. Crown him with many crowns. In Jesus' name, amen.